in that song. Thank you again for your faithfulness. I know the pastors mentioned that, but I certainly want to just echo that sentiment. What a privilege it's been. Men, thank you so much. We count it an honor to work with you, just to labor together. All the staff of Help Ministries, thank you so much. Staff of Calvary Baptist Church, thank you. Our office staff. And a special thanks to Dr. and Miss Barbara. Thank you so much for gracing us with your presence this week. If you're here and maybe you're a young person, if you stick by this thing, you stick with this, and one day you're going to wake up and be 40 or 50, and you're going to look back and you're going to say, you know what, when I was a young teenager at Calvary Baptist Church, I got to hear Dr. Raymond Barber preach. And that will be a sweet memory to you. Thank you for coming. When Pastor Broyhill, we were arranging the conference and we were talking about the schedule, and he mentioned that he'd like to have me kind of just end up the Wednesday night service to really just be a challenge and encouragement to the people of Calvary Baptist Church taking up faith promise cards tonight. And when he said that, I thought, boy, I love to preach, man. I was all over it. And Dr. Barber preached on Sunday morning, and I was like, I love preaching. I don't know that I loved it quite as much as I did, but I love to preach. And then on Sunday evening, Brother Linnaeus preached, and I thought, you know, I like preaching. I like preaching. And then on Monday night, Brother Oscar preached, and I thought, well, you know, preaching would be okay for me on Wednesday. And then Dr. Barber preached again last night, and I thought, I don't care if I ever preach again. And so I've been praying for the rapture all day, but it hasn't happened. So since we're not going to heaven, Brother Scotty, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Somebody said, Brother Ron, are you up to that? Absolutely not. But I've got a God that is. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Anytime someone challenges me to do something, I want to ask the question, why? And now that I'm a Christian, I want to know, is it God's will for me to do it? Is it God's will for you to give to missions? Is it God's will for you to give to faith, promise, missions? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You heard me read the verses at the entrance ceremony on Monday night. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe upon Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is God's will for every man, woman, boy and girl in this world, on this world, to come to Christ and receive Him as their personal Savior. And He is chosen by the foolishness of preaching to propagate His message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He's told us plenty in His Word how He wants us to do it. And so, yes, to answer the question, it is God's will for us to give to missions. And thank God for the great giving of this church. Thank God for the sending of this church. And I believe the 25th church was planted out of Calvary Baptist Church when we officially organized the church in Gig Harbor, Washington. And we say to that, to God be the glory. But there is work that still remains. And if you found your place with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, let's pray and then delve into the Word of God. Father, may You speak to our hearts tonight through Your Word. Lord, I believe that there are folks here that have never given to missions before that You want to move. Lord, there may be a young person, there may be an older person that You are calling into full-time ministry, or maybe You're calling them to serve in this church in a greater capacity. Father, may You speak to hearts. And Lord, I would just ask, if the audience would give me one request, Lord, my request would be this, is that if God speaks to their hearts, that they would respond. Lord, may we do that tonight. May You accomplish what You desire. In Jesus' name, we pray. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, yea, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you this same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and in all knowledge, knowledge and in your diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I want to speak to you tonight about the grace of giving. It starts off with, brethren, we do to it. That's just a fancy way of saying this. There's something that you know not that I want you to know about. I want to tell you about how God poured out His grace upon a group of churches in Macedonia. Now let me set the table very quickly. This is preached in many a missions conference, but I must confess, this is not a missions text. This is not a missions text. Here's what happened. In Acts chapter 15, you'll read about the church in Jerusalem being heavily persecuted, and they decided to take up a relief offering and send it from the churches back to the church in Jerusalem. That was the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, man. I mean, it was the one that on one given day, thousands and thousands of people were saved, and it was that church that folks would be scattered abroad, but they fell upon heavy persecution because of the Jews and the problems. And of course, the Lord would use that and send people out to plant churches. Well, this Corinthian church, the Macedonian churches, were sent and they were planted as a result of the church back in Jerusalem. But when they fell in hard times, Paul would travel into the Corinthian church and they said, you know what, we want to help the folks back in Jerusalem. And so they pledged to give money to send relief back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul would then travel through the churches of Macedonia. And no doubt he told them what the church in Corinth had promised to do. And they said, we want to get in on it. And so we pick up the story today. This is where we find ourselves. Now, had the church in Corinth fulfilled their promise and their obligation that they made to God, we may not have these particular chapters in our Bible, but thank God that the Lord just used their negligence and it fell out to us as the greatest discourse on giving in all of Scripture. And we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, this word grace is an interesting word. And we do not have time to define it. It would be a series of messages in and of itself. But God's riches at Christ's expense. This word bestowed is in an interesting tense. You're very familiar with past tense. That's something that happened yesterday or even 5 minutes ago. You're familiar with present tense. That's what's going on right now. But this word is neither past tense nor present tense. It's perfect tense. What does that mean? That means it was bestowed in the past, but it wasn't just a one-time, point-in-time event. It was bestowed in the past, but it was so powerful that it was still working today. And the emphasis wasn't on the fact that it was given in the past, but the emphasis was on the present state of affairs that resulted from the past action. And when God poured out His grace upon the church in Macedonia, it still was working when Paul would write this letter to the church at Corinth. He says, we want you to know about this grace that was bestowed. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Why, may you ask, do we need grace? Here's what grace enables us to do. It enables us to do that which does not come natural. And by nature, we are not givers. By nature, we are takers. By nature, you don't have to teach your children to hoard up things and be selfish. You have to teach your children to share. Because you know what they want to do? If you let them do what they want to do, everything is theirs and nothing is anyone else's. And so, we need God's grace to get us to do that which we would not do otherwise because we would keep it for ourselves. And when God's grace is evident in our lives, guess what? Then we who want to be takers can become givers. Now, we see in verse 2, it says, a great trial of affliction and abundance of joy. We see the word deep poverty and it abounds to the riches of their liberality. These things don't go together. Great trial of affliction and joy. Deep poverty abounding to the riches of their liberality. Wait a minute, there's an ingredient that's missing in this formula. What's the secret ingredient? It's given in the first verse. And it's the grace of God when it enters into a situation. It can take something that looks hopeless and looks like there's no way that anything good will happen. And something good will happen when the grace of God is infused into it. And they weren't just in poverty, folks, but they were in deep poverty. When the Jewish readers would have heard this, they would have thought of the word deep. It would typically be associated with a pit. And someone that would fall in a deep pit wouldn't be able to get out. We have folks that may be here that may be in poverty. Probably a great deal of us, if we are, we could get out of it if we wanted to. We could get another job and work a few more hours, but because of the stand they had taken for Christ, these folks were in a deep pit of poverty, Brother Thomas. And when you're in a deep pit, you can't get out of it. So there was no hope of a job. There was no hope of anything. There was no hope of more money coming into the system. And that's the place that they found themselves. They were in deep poverty. The Bible says, to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. The first thing they did is they gave everything that was within their power to give. And I'm here to tell you, I talk to folks all the time, and they say, man, I just want God to bless me supernaturally. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion on the matter, that God's not going to bless you supernaturally when He gives it to you in a natural way, and you don't take what you've been given naturally and give it to Him. It is only if you study out Scripture, when you take what God's given you, and there's nothing left to give, and you still want something else to give, at that point that God works, and the supernatural hand of the Creator of the universe steps in and enables us to do something that's beyond our power. But if you're not giving within your power, you're not going to be able to give beyond your power. But these folks did everything they could and then some. Praying us with much entreaty. Praying us with much entreaty. You say, Brother Ron, did Paul have to twist the arm of these believers to give? No, it's just the opposite. I mean, the Word of God says, praying us with much entreaty. I can imagine Brother Brandon to go something like this. Paul tell him about the poor saints of Jerusalem and that the Corinthian church was going to give to the mission or to this relief endeavor. And these folks saying, well, man, we want to give. We want in on it. And Paul saying, well, look, you guys are just as bad a shape as they are. They're about where you're at, so it's really, it's okay. Let the Corinthians take care of it. And them saying, no, we want to get in on it. And Paul said, no, no, no. So there was entreaty. There was much entreaty, the Bible said. So it was back and forth, back and forth. And finally, Paul said, well, these folks must want to get so bad. And so they were begging. They were begged to give, but they were begging to give. And the Bible says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. We see, number one, we've talked about the initiation of giving. The initiation of giving, it starts with the grace of God. It enables us to do that which we naturally will not do. Number one, it was produced by the Savior. God infused grace. God has given us the grace, and it all stems with Him. And if there's anything that we do good in this life, anything that we have to show at the end of it, it will not be because we're such good folks and great givers. It will be only because God's grace is at work in our hearts. And all we bring to the table is faith. All we bring to the table is trusting God and believing on Him and realizing that we cannot do it in of ourselves. And He does all the work, and we just trust, and He supplies the need, and then at the end of the day, He rewards us as if we've done something. So it's produced by the Savior, and it's perfected through surrender. They first gave their own selves. Do you know that you could give to missions and not have given yourself? But you will not give yourself and not give to missions. If you want your giving to increase and you haven't been giving, then you just look, they first gave their own selves, and that's where it'll start. Just give God the key to your life, and if you give Him the keys, He's going to drive you to give every now and then to a special endeavor of this church or missions giving around the world. And can I just interject one thing here? Missions giving is some of the greatest giving in all of the world. Our first obligation as a member of Calvary Baptist Church is to tithe to this local church. That's our first priority. If you don't tithe to this church, please don't give to Faith Promise Missions. Start tithing to this church first and foremost. And then once you establish that, then and only then can you move on to giving above and beyond to missions. But let's think, if we give our tithes to this church, I mean, in a sense, we're giving to ourselves, because it buys pews and padded seats, and guess who gets to sit in those? We do, and it pays for electricity, and we enjoy that. And it conditions the space, and I like the space conditioned. And I like the activities that when my kids can go to church camp, when I had kids, that would go to church camp. My grandson, I'm sure, will enjoy the benefits of that. And we ought to give. I'm not taking away from that. We're commanded to do that. But now when we give to missions, guess what? It's something entirely different. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, why is that, Brother Scotty? Because when we give to somebody who cannot give back to us, I'm telling you what, that boils down to the bare essentials of giving. You know what the end result of that is? Will you turn with me to the next chapter? Chapter 9, verse number 12. Let me tell you what happens if you do it. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. See, God gets thanked when we give in this manner. And here's why. If I give something to you, you know who you're going to thank? You're going to thank me. Because you're going to see it as coming from me. But if you give to missions, and some church that's never going to know about Calvary Baptist Church or see anybody in here, and they can't see someone to look at and thank, when they can't look out and thank someone, then they only have one other option, and that's to look up and thank someone. And God gets the glory when we give in that manner, and there's a special blessing. You can read about it just a few verses prior to the verse that we just read, but we don't have time to go through all that tonight. Let's look back. We see the illustration of giving in the Macedonian church. It was not limited by their circumstances, and it was not linked to their finances. If you want to give, you can. It's that simple. Let's look at the declaration of giving. The Bible says, verse 6, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and your diligence and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." The qualities of the people from this church, I'm going to be honest with you, they're pretty good. This is what it had to say. Paul said, as you abound in everything, number one, in faith. That means they believed that God could do it. They trusted that God, whatever He said He would do, that He would do what He said. They believed the Lord. They were faithful and utterance. They were mighty in the Scriptures. They were eloquent. They were like Apollos, mighty in word and in their tongue. And they were able to well verse the Word of God and communicate with other people. So they were faithful. And they had utterance. They had knowledge. They knew the principles and oracles of God. And they were well able to share that with folks. And in all diligence, they were fervent. They were zealous. They were busy. They were working. They were doing God's will in their life. And in love to us even. Now, this wasn't a superficial flail love, but this was a deep-rooted, God-given, agape love. And if I come to you and said, here's some qualifications for someone, I mean, they have great faith. They have great utterance. They have great knowledge. They have great diligence. And they have agape love. You would say, man, let's hire him because that's a staff member that I want. But here's what the Lord said about it. But see that you abound in this grace also. Even though they had all those things, they were missing something. And so they were declared to have this grace. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now let me say this. We do not, I believe Pastor would agree with me on this, because the Scripture bears this out. Don't give the faith promise missions because your arm's twisted and you feel like you have to and you really don't want to, but you're just going to do it because it's the thing you're supposed to do. That's not the motivation for giving. And if you don't give with the right motivation, I'm telling you what, the things, the blessings that are in this text, you're not going to see them fall out in your life, and you're going to say, well, this doesn't work and that's a lie, and you're going to quit. So don't do it unless you really want to do it for the right reason. And that's because you want to, because you're motivated by love, because you care enough about God and other people that you want to make a difference. And that's the reason why we give, our motivation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I picked up a missionary from Africa, from Kenya. His name was Stephen Karanja. You guys probably know Stephen. Stephen comes from the bush. Stephen flew into the airport in Tampa and didn't tell anyone that he was coming in. And after about 16, 18 hours in the airport, they kicked him out and they put him in a taxi and they delivered him to our place down in Florida. I happened to be down there, and about 1 or 2 in the morning, I get a call from a taxi driver and says, "I've just brought one of your missionaries and you need to come and get him and you need to bring me $100 for the cab fare." I wasn't really excited about either one of those things. And I went and picked him up. I went to the ATM machine, got the money out, brought Stephen back to the house. It was a cold January night in Florida. It really wasn't all that cold, but to someone coming from Kenya, it was cold. It was probably 40 degrees or something like that. We were walking through the cool of the night. It's now about 2 o'clock. We come to a little trailer that we were staying in. We opened the door. We stepped inside. We closed the door, and it was nice and toasty in there. And old Stephen looked around, and he surveyed that thing, and he said, "Oh, where do you make the fire?" And I said, "Brother, you make a fire in here, and you're going back to Kenya tonight." Here's what he couldn't understand. He couldn't understand where the heathens coming from. Now, this word "no" here in the Bible, there's actually several words in the Greek language that all were translated "no" in our King James Bible, which is the beautiful, perfectly inspired Word of God. There's 2 words that I want to mention to you. The first one is the word "oida." It's a bare bones knowledge. You know something because somebody told you. Like, for example, if I say in 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue, you would say, "I ordered that." Now, you don't really know that because nobody was around in 1492. In fact, that may not even be true, but we just take it for the truth because that's what we're told. And that's what the world does, unless, of course, you tell them something from the Bible, in which case they never take it for the truth. But everything else they will believe and swallow, hook, line, and sinker. So he said, "Where's the heat come from?" And I showed him, but he wasn't buying it. And then he wanted to know, "Well, how do you cook? How are you going to cook the meals? What are we going to do here? I want to eat in the morning, and you don't have a fire, and we want to cook the meals." And so I took him to the stove, and I showed him the stove, and it's one of those smooth top stoves. And I'm telling you about crashed his hard drive when he saw that. And I said, "When you turn this eye on, Brother Scotty," I said, "this thing's going to get hot." And I put my hand on the element and showed him, but he wasn't believing it. And I said, "Okay, I'm going to actually turn the thing on." And so I turned it on. I put a pot of boiling water on there because it wouldn't come unless you did so. And that eye got red. And I moved that water off quickly. And he saw that. And you know what he did? He was taking his hand and he was going to put his hand right there on that hot eye. And I had to knock his hand away. Now, you could say this, that he would oida that stove was hot, but he was fixing to ginosko it. And that's a whole different word. And that's when you know something by experience. And this word for "know" in verse 9, that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys, especially if you're from West Virginia, you already know where I'm going with this one, don't you? Hey, this is ginosko. Nobody had to tell you about this because you yourself experienced it when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't have to read it in a book written by man. You don't have to have someone airmail you and tell you about it. But the moment you trusted Christ, there was about 2 acres of heaven that was shot down and its glory filled your soul. And you have never been the same since. And you know all about that grace. But Paul said, "But this grace here, this grace of giving, you don't know about that grace." The motivation for giving is Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lord would cry out in the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? I cry in the day and thou art silent, and in the night season. Why? That's a question that begs an answer. Why did God, in the 22nd Psalm, forsake His only begotten Son? Well, the question is answered in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit found in him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his travail. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, rather, he shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And it was the question, why is us? The question why he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It had nothing to do with what he said. And I would challenge you tonight to go home and read the 22nd Psalm. Read Isaiah 53 and say, well, what's in there for us? What's in there for me? There's nothing in there for me, but I'll tell you where you'll find what's for you. It's not in Psalm 22, but it's in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And while he is asking God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can say, the Lord is a shepherd, I shall not want. And this is just a little bit of what we see in the ninth verse, where you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And all God's asking us to do is to give. And Christ's life was that of demonstrated giving. He showed up and there was no room, no place for him. No room in the inn, and he would borrow a manger. When he wanted to confound his critics, he would borrow a coin. When he wanted to make his triumphal entry, he would borrow a beast. When he wanted to celebrate a feast, he would borrow an upper room. When he wanted to preach when folks were thronging him, he would borrow someone else's boat. When it come time to die, he would borrow the cross that you and I should have been on. And when it was time for him to be buried, he would borrow someone's too. And he lived his whole life in a poor state of affairs so that we could claim the promises of God. And all he's going to ask us to do is just do a little giving. And live for him and give for him. Let's stand and pray. And I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor. Father, may you accomplish in hearts tonight what you desire. We'll praise you for anything that's done. Help us to determine what to give to Faith Promise Missions this year. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, what an example of giving by the Savior. The key to any type of the Christian life is first giving your own self. Could I encourage you tonight that before you ever mark a Faith Promise card,